call your attention to the Word of God as it is found in Luke 6, verses 43 to 46, where God's Word comes to us as follows. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? From the immediate context, as it occurs here in Luke and also in the other gospel narratives where you find these same words, beloved, it's plain that the Lord is instructing his disciples here, especially with his mind on the Pharisees. They were the ones who judged and who condemned others while they were infatuated with themselves and inflated with conceit. They were the ones who pretended to be the leaders of the people, but whom the Lord characterizes as blind leaders of the blind. They led their followers to perdition along with themselves. And they were the ones who were the hypocrites, who were totally blind for their own sin and their own corruption, the big beam that was in their own eye, but who were always after the faults and the shortcomings of others, which the Lord characterizes as the mote, the sliver, that was in the eye of the brother. Really, all these various pointed lessons, the Lord sums up by the significant statement, "You shall know a man by his works, even as you know a tree by its fruit." I would emphasize in that connection, first of all, that these statements of the Lord must be taken in all their sharp contrast. Not infrequently, the language of our text is softened into something which ends up being quite the opposite of what the Lord actually means and says. The language of the Lord here is very, very sharp, you know. It's very absolute. A good man brings forth good fruit. A bad man brings forth evil, corrupt fruit. But the Lord puts it more sharply than that by casting it here in our text in the negative. A good man never brings forth evil fruit. That's really the proposition of the text, a negative one. A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. That's a little different than saying simply, a good tree brings forth good fruit. The point is that a good man never brings forth evil fruit, and an evil man never brings forth good fruit, even as an evil tree doth not bring forth good fruit. Well, people find that too severe, too sharp. And the Lord Jesus, of all preachers of the gospel, you know, never dilly-dallied around about being sharp. He was, of all who ever preached the gospel, the sharpest. Now, this is too sharp for men. It's too sharp for you, too, and for me, as we are by nature. We don't want this. If we're going to receive this, the only way we're ever going to receive it tonight, beloved, is by grace. We'll try to excuse ourselves from it by hook or crook. That attempt is made constantly. People will argue, well, this may be true. Let me get one thing straight from the start tonight, because I don't want to be bothered all evening. That young couple in the back will kindly pay attention or leave. One of the two. They argue this may be true in the abstract, in principle. And it will be true someday in eternity after the final separation. But they say this doesn't apply to actual reality in this world. Here and now you find all things relative and all things in part. Good men sometimes bring forth evil fruit, and bad men often bring forth some good fruit. And so they escape this sharp language. They think to escape this sharp language of the Lord. But that self-deception, the Apostle John would put this same truth thus, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, and he that sinneth is of the devil. That's the same truth. The Lord means here just exactly what he says. This is an abiding and undeniable principle of the kingdom of heaven. And let's notice too, beloved, that the Lord here is addressing the church. And he's talking about the fact that right in the church, you can find both good men who bring forth good fruit and evil men who bring forth evil fruit. That's very plain from the fact that in the context here, which I included with my text, the Lord is speaking to the Lord sayers, religious men, people such as you and I. We say, Lord, Lord. We call Jesus Christ Lord. Well, the Lord has in mind this principle which he announces in a very, very practical and direct sense. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why do you talk as though you are a good man when you bring forth evil fruit? Your actions belie your speech. And so we must listen with that in mind tonight too. By their fruits ye shall know men, but by our fruits we shall know ourselves too. It's from that point of view that we must hear the word of God. Knowing the tree by its fruit. Let's notice in the first place what that means. In the second place, the reason for it. And in the third place, the actual reality of it. There are a few propositions that very plainly spell out the meaning of the truth that the Lord sets forth here. I want to call your attention to them. The first is that there are only two kinds of men. Only two kinds. And the distinction between those two kinds of men is an absolute one, not relative. Notice that the Lord Jesus does not say, when a man brings forth evil, then he is at that moment evil, and when he does good, he is at that moment good. And he doesn't allow for the possibility that a man may be partly evil and partly good, but he draws an absolute distinction. He's talking about what men are, first of all. He's talking about the spiritual, ethical state of a man's nature, his inner being, down to his very heart. And he emphasizes that a man is either good or evil. That's emphasized especially in the figure that the Lord uses, the figure of the good tree or the evil tree. There are two kinds of trees. Either trees that are in their very nature, good trees, or trees which are in their very nature corrupt trees. And the Lord makes that still plainer when he adds the example of a thorn and a bramble in distinction from a grape and a fig. A thorn is always and completely a thorn tree, never a fig tree. That's its nature. And a fig tree is always and wholly a fig tree, never a thorn. And a bramble bush is always a bramble bush, never a grapevine. And a grapevine is always a grapevine, never a bramble bush. That's the idea here. The Lord is talking about two absolutely distinguished kinds of men, two different kinds of natures in men. The good man and the evil man. Those aren't relative concepts. And that goodness and evil is not a matter of the deeds of the will either. It's absolutely a question of spiritual being. In the second place, in that connection, we must notice that the natural man is evil. Let's get that very clearly before our minds. The natural man is evil. Not simply he does evil, but he is evil. That evil is not just a matter of the deed,
And it is not merely a question of the act of the will. That's the philosophy of Pelagianism, and it's the philosophy that is very, very rampant today. Man is not essentially bad. He's either neutral or he's essentially good. Oh, yes, he chooses to do evil sometimes, and although he comes into the world as neutral or even good, from the moment of his birth, he comes under evil influences, the influence of evil examples, and he begins to form bad habits. That's the only sin they recognize. So if you want to do a man good, you get him out of those bad habits. Or you change his environment. You know, that's the philosophy behind all the welfare stateism of the world today, and that's the philosophy behind all of the social gospel, too. That goes along with that philosophy of the world. Men aren't bad. Get them in a good environment. Give them an education. Get them out of the slums. Put up some good housing. Improve their environment, and you'll improve the man. And if you do that long enough and hard enough, you'll make this world a good place to live in. Because sin is in the act. Not in the will and not in the nature. That's not according to what our Lord says. According to the Lord, the rotten tree is not essentially good. The thorn is not essentially a fig tree. It's not a fig tree that somehow or other got into the habit of producing thorns. The bramble bush is not a grapevine that somehow got into the habit of producing brambles instead of grapes. And so it is with men. The natural man is evil. He is not a good man who somehow got into the habit of producing evil works. He is a bad man. He's born that way. He's born corrupt. He's born dead in sin. The spiritual nature of his mind and of his will and of his whole being is death and corruption. On the other hand, the spiritual man is good. That's his nature. His inmost nature. And that good man, by the way, is always the regenerated man. Outside of regeneration, ever since the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, there are no good men. Not outside of regeneration. But that regeneration, and therefore that goodness of a good man, is not a matter of his will, and it's not a matter of the deed. It's not a question of formation of character. It's not a question of formation of new habits. It's not a question of reformation. Reformation and regeneration have nothing in common. Regeneration and the goodness of the good man is a radical change, a root change of the inmost being of a man, of what the Lord calls the heart, here in our text, and we'll come back to that presently. But it's a change of the inmost heart of a man from death to life, from corruption to goodness, from evil to holiness. The regenerated Christian is, in his very inmost being, essentially and principally a good man. The second main proposition of the meaning of our text is that these two, the good man and the evil man, bear their own fruit constantly. They always do that. And it's always their own peculiar fruit. Notice again that the Lord is very absolute. He does not merely say a good tree bringeth forth good fruit and an evil tree bringeth forth evil fruit. That might leave some room yet for that relative conception that we mentioned earlier. It's possible then that the good tree might also bring forth evil fruit, and the evil tree might bring forth some good fruit. But the Lord puts it here in the Gospel according to Luke negatively. In Matthew, he says that a little differently. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. And an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. A matter of impossibility. And that's the same thing the Lord emphasizes here concretely when he says there is no good tree bringing forth evil fruit, and there is no evil tree bringing forth good fruit. That excludes it, you see. And that's applicable to men here. Fruit here is, in general, the works of a man, that which he brings forth. The Lord in our text emphasizes especially a man's speech when he says in the last part of verse 45, "For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." And undoubtedly he does that because he has in mind the speech, the teaching of the Pharisees. But in general, of course, that fruit is all the works of a man. All that he does. All that he accomplishes by his seeing, his hearing, his acting, the whole outward manifestation of his life. But to that fruit that a man produces belongs to the inward aspect of his life, his thoughts that lie behind his deeds, his plans, his desires, his aspirations. It all belongs to his fruit. Everything that a man does is the fruit that he brings forth. Whatever a man does in relation to God is his fruit. Whatever he does in relation to his fellow man is his fruit. Whatever he does even in relation to himself belongs to that fruit. And a man is always bringing forth fruit, you know. He can't stop that. He's always active. He's always doing something. Even when he thinks to be inactive, he's active. He cannot help himself in that regard. He must be active. He must be producing fruit. And the Lord insists here, no good man does that which is evil. Not only does a good man do that which is good, but no good man does that which is evil. That may require some explanation later on, but the words themselves are plain enough. There's no difficulty in understanding that, what it means. It's very plain that that is the Lord's word here. And the opposite is also true. No corrupt man does that which is good. That's also plain in itself. You can talk as long as you want to, but here you have the Lord's own judgment on the theory that the natural man can do any good. You can talk about that till the day of judgment, but the truth is plain. No question about that. A child can understand it too, that the Lord plainly teaches here that the corrupt man does not bring forth good fruit. He cannot. The third proposition of the Lord's meaning here is that a man is known by his works. That's the way it is with a tree. A tree is known by its fruit. Anyone can understand that too. If a tree brings forth thorns, you don't stand in front of that tree and look at it and see all the thorns that it's bringing forth and say, well, maybe that's a fig tree after all. You don't stand in front of a bramble bush and speculate that possibly that bramble bush that is full of brambles and doesn't have a grape on it might be a grapevine. Any man would do that in nature, you'd say, well, that man better get his head examined. Something wrong someplace. Something wrong. He's not thinking straight. You see poisonous, corrupt fruit. You say of that tree is corrupt. It's a bad tree. If you behold that a tree is bringing forth good fruit, your judgment is that tree is a good tree. Its outward appearance may be against it, in fact, you know. That's often the case with a grapevine. Because the husbandmen trim a grapevine way back down until finally it doesn't amount to anything. And you'd say, well, that surely can't be a very good tree, a very good vine. That's not the question. If the fruit of that vine is good, then your judgment remains unaltered, no matter what appearances may be, the vine is a good vine. And that's the way it is with men. Don't make a mistake here. The Lord isn't teaching that you must simply judge by outward appearances. Outward appearances may deceive. A man may speak with the tongues of men and of angels, as the Apostle Paul puts it. He may have all knowledge, He may bestow all his goods upon the poor. He may give his body to be burned. And that may all be evil fruit. The apostle says if that man doesn't have charity, love, he's nothing. He's a corrupt man. That's not the point of the Lord here. The Lord certainly never, never teaches that we must judge by outward appearances. They're deceiving. And therefore, here in this world, and I would emphasize that in the deepest sense of the word, that is finally a very, very personal question. Here in this world, the question with respect to fruit bearing is, what is your inmost attitude toward sin? Toward corruption? The good man who brings forth good fruit is a man who repents of his sin. He's sorry for his sin. He condemns not only sin in general, he condemns his own sin. He's a man who takes God's side with respect to his own sin. He hates that sin. And he flees from it. And he fights against it. While the evil man, in spite of all appearances that may be deceiving, in spite of the fact that he may be a very, very, very religious man, is a man who loves his sin. He finds his delight in sin. He seeks it. He revels in it. He seeks it as much as possible and as much as he dares. And there's the test, beloved. Right there is the test. When we apply this word of our God personally, as we ought to be doing tonight, we ought to be asking the question, are we good? Are we good men? Are we good trees? Or are we evil trees? Right there is the test. The fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them. Why is that true? Why can you properly draw the conclusion from evil works to evil being, and from good works to good being? The Lord answers here that the source is in the heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Words, and I say again, that includes not only our words, but all our fruit, all our works. But our words don't have their source in the mouth. And they don't even have their source in the brain or in the mind, the faculty of the soul that is called the intellect. Not even in the will. They're all connected. But in what the Lord here calls the heart. When a man brings forth fruit, he's bringing forth treasures out of his heart. He's always doing that. That heart is like a treasure house, a spiritual treasure house. And its treasures may be either good treasures or they may be evil treasures. But when a man brings forth fruit, a good man brings forth out of the treasure of his heart. And so does an evil man. It's a question of the heart. We may return to the figure that the Lord uses here in our text of a tree. A tree may stand in good soil, and it may breathe good air, and it may receive good rain and good sunshine in just exactly the right measure. And a tree is able to employ all those means and all those elements and to change them into fruit. But when the time of fruit comes, that tree brings forth rotten, poisonous, corrupt fruit. Or it brings forth a crop of thorns or of brambles. What's your conclusion? What's the matter? Something wrong with the environment of that tree? Oh, no. It had good soil and good air and good rain and sunshine. Nothing wrong there. Some accident of evolution happened? Oh, no. It's the nature of the tree. The tree brings forth corrupt fruit. It's a corrupt tree in its very inmost nature. That's the way it is with man, too. He has to bring forth fruit. He has to work. He can never escape that. Only the difference between a man and a tree is, of course, that a man brings forth fruit consciously, willingly, as a moral and rational creature, a responsible agent. He can't avoid that either. That belongs to his nature. And just like that tree, so the man has all the means. God gives him a mind to think, and he gives him a will to make choices, to have desires, and he gives that man power, and he gives him his senses, he gives him knowledge, gives him understanding. He does even more than that. He gives that man, because the Lord is talking here to the church, he gives to you and me the Word of God. And he even puts us here in the midst of the world, historically, in the communion of the church. He gives to that man just as he gives to the tree all the means, all the elements necessary in order to bring forth fruit. And he does. He brings forth fruit. But he does evil. With all that God gives him, he never comes to repentance. He continues to love unrighteousness and corruption, to have his delight in it. He walks in impenitence, and he loves the world and the things of the world, and he lives for that world and desires that world and seeks that world with all the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And he hates the brethren. What's your conclusion? Where does that all come from? What's the source? Was there something wrong with that man's environment? Oh no. His heart is wicked. He's just like that corrupt tree. And the opposite is true as well. When a man comes to repentance, and when he walks in repentance, and when he loves the brethren, and when he sanctifies himself, and when he follows after peace, when he is contrite, when he speaks the truth in love, when he sets his heart upon the things that are above, when he confesses that he's a pilgrim and a stranger in the earth, and that he has here no continuing place. Why is that? The answer is the heart. A good man brings forth out of the good treasure of his heart. That's the center of a man, you see, spiritually, not psychologically. Psychologically, my thoughts come from my mind and from my brain. But spiritually, back of the outward deed and the word, there lies the mind, and there is the will, and there is the conscious motive in all that we do. That's always there. But back of that will and that mind and that conscious motive is the heart. And that heart is the spiritual center, the core, spiritually, of our being. It's that heart that gives direction, spiritual direction, for good or for evil, to our thoughts and our desires, and our plans, and all our willing and thinking, and finally our doing. And it's that heart that the Lord presents here as a spiritual storehouse from which all our actions, all our fruit arises as to its deepest source. And that heart is either good or evil. That's an either or matter. Not both and. That heart, the source of all our actions, is good when it stands in harmony with the will of Almighty God, and when it yearns after Him. That is, when it is filled with the love of Him. and that heart, which is always the center of a man's being, is evil when it stands opposed to God's law. When it turns against God. When it is filled with enmity against Him. And it is that heart that reveals itself in a controlling way in all the works of a man. The heart is good, therefore, so are the works, and so is the man. By their fruits ye shall know them, is the rule with trees. By their works ye shall know them, is the rule with men. And that would seem to raise a very, very serious practical difficulty. It's not a difficulty that concerns so much the absoluteness of this judgment over the evil man. That's very plain. I know there are a lot of people that seem to find difficulty there. They say, oh, there is so much that is noble and good in the life of evil men. People say that in the church too. Man may be walking very blatantly in impenitence, finally may become the object of the discipline of the church. They say, oh, but he's such a nice man. I can't imagine that that's a bad man. He's so good, so Christian in so many respects. You can say that, you know, when you and I judge of goodness. Not when the Lord does. The evil man produces evil fruit. And if a man produces evil fruit, the conclusion is inevitable. He is an evil man. And no two ways about that. And I mean, beloved, not merely in the abstract. Not simply in the abstract. That is true of you and me. Tonight. That is an unbreakable principle of the kingdom. Think on your way. Think about it. You can say all you want to, well, that's all right, that preacher can say that, and so on and so forth. You cannot escape it. What is your fruit? Is it evil fruit? There's only one conclusion that you and I can come to then. That evil fruit has its source in an evil heart. Repent! But what about the good man? What about the regenerated man? He's not perfect either. Not by a long shot. He's a good man, all right, but he has only a small beginning of the new life. And all the rest is sin. That's true of you and of me. And how often we stumble. We fall. We don't even have to talk about gross sins. Our daily sins. Daily sins of infirmity. Daily sins of just plain thoughtlessness. almost unconscious unfaithfulness. When we begin to look at that, and then we look at this very, very sharp principle that the Lord lays down here in our text, the good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Then we don't have the courage to say, do we, that we're children of the kingdom. If you're a child of the kingdom, you profess that Jesus is Lord. You profess that you've been implanted into him, that you're regenerated, that by his grace you've become a good tree, and you bring forth the fruit of repentance. And if the Lord then means what he says, a good tree bringeth forth no evil fruit, then I'm outside. Because I find much, much evil fruit mixed with an apparent very, very little good fruit. And I find all kinds of indifference and all kinds of lack of fervor and of love and a thousand evil things in my life and in my walk. Hardly any good. What about that? Are we all going to go home tonight discouraged, downcast, with a negative conclusion? You see that these things are true. No one can deny. Not really. A perfectionist, he tries to deny these things, but the trouble with a perfectionist is that he doesn't even know himself. He judges superficially. Truth isn't in him. That's his problem. But the question is, beloved, do all those evil things proceed from the heart? From your deepest spiritual being? Or are they the workings of your old sinful members? You say, well, how do I know? How can I know? The answer is, if you find your delight in those sinful things, if you agree with them, if you nourish them, if you cherish them, if you coddle them, if you will not let them go, if you never come to repentance, then there is but one conclusion possible. Are an evil man with an evil heart. And there is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. And no two ways about that either. But if you do not find your delight in all those evil things, if you are their enemy, if you condemn them, if you cry out daily for forgiveness, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And if there is in you the earnest desire and battle to down those evil things in your members and to mortify the deeds of the flesh,
And if you seal the earnestness of your repentance by hating and fighting against and fleeing sin, that can only arise out of a good heart. A good heart that is, as long as we are in this life, imprisoned in the prison house of an old sinful flesh. There's the test, beloved. And if you find those fruits of repentance and sanctification and an inner desire to walk according to all his commandments, you can conclude with all your imperfections and sins, though your sins be as scarlet, and though they be red as crimson, that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to give us a place in his everlasting kingdom, where we shall dwell as trees in the house of our God forever. Amen. Lord, wilt thou apply thy word unto our hearts and to our lives by the power of thy Spirit as no man can, and grant that thy word may be unto the salvation of thy people and the upbuilding and comfort of thy church. We ask it with the pardon of the many sins that cleave to us even in this hour. For Jesus' sake, amen. Number 140.